Okay, again, good morning. Hello, everybody. Welcome. All you guys connected with us online. Again, welcome. Thanks for connecting with us. It's always great. I love it when we get together. I get so excited for Sunday mornings. I do. I get emotional about it. It's great. Love it here. And I love that we get to just grow this family and get to hang out together and get to worship and praise, get to learn about the Word. And we've been on a journey these past several weeks through the teachings of Jesus, through the teachings that come to us in the forms of his parables, right? And Jesus was teaching and telling the masses who'd gathered around him, to his disciples as well, and to us, to those who have ears to hear. And he was also talking to the Pharisees and to the religious rulers, those who did not have ears to hear, chose to not hear, those who had chosen to reject the saving gospel message of Jesus, and those who even sought to drive Jesus out, even put him to death. Working on the voice here this morning, bear with me. And these have been a series of challenging messages for us all, and they've challenged us to look deep into that mirror as we listen to the Word, as it says in James, as it says in James 1:23. And I hope and I pray that through these teachings and through the rest of this morning, that, and those of us that are here today and with us online, that we don't come into this with a heavy beat down kind of message. That's not what we're trying to do here. There's no condemnation and for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's Romans. I hope for us to all assemble in joyful expectation with ears to hear, with humble hearts wide open and ready to receive God's word. And then we get to go and apply that to our lives as we live and as we serve within the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. And so let's do that. Let's dig into the word this morning and let's hear what Jesus is teaching us today. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. The word reads, "Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another, and he began to say to his disciples, 'First, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and there is nothing hidden that won't be made known. And therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in an ear in a private room will be proclaimed on the housetops.'" And so what's going on here is we have Jesus, he's addressing his disciples, he's teaching and warning them of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of the religious rulers, and he's telling them to be wary of the subtle effects of the world that can creep into our hearts and grow to take the place of the Lord in our lives, and telling them that no matter what people may do in secret, as leaven does in the unseen, Jesus will see everything, and in the end, all will be laid bare for all of us to see. For those who have remained unrepentant and have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their outward piety will be peeled back to reveal the truth of their hearts. And the word says that a crowd was gathering around them. Thousands upon thousands, other translations say, an innumerable multitude of people, all clamoring and climbing over one another and trampling over each other. And now Jesus is speaking openly and plainly to the crowd, but he's mainly talking to his disciples in this one. And these people who are gathering are not so much looking to hear and receive the wisdom of Jesus, although I'm sure many of them who were there were, but they were more so also trying to get within earshot of the discourse Jesus is delivering about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And Jesus is not only calling out their hypocrisy, but he's giving them all a heads up here, if you will, that the gospel of Jesus, following his rejection by them, following his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and following the arrival and coming of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel message is still going to be told to everyone. And that no matter what they try to do to stop it, the gospel message of Jesus, it will go forth, and it cannot and it will not be stopped. That it would be spoken to everyone. It would be spoken plainly. It would be no longer spoken in a parable, and would go forth, beginning with the apostles, and continuing through all who believe as the church is built up, proclaiming fearlessly the good news of the gospel message of repentance, of forgiveness, of salvation, of our faith, of our spiritual walk, and our service to the kingdom, and that we all get to share eternity with our Lord and our King, and that we're not to fear man as we profess the saving message of our King. And if we'll do that fearlessly, if we'll do that shamelessly, and as the word says, sometimes even unto death, Jesus will profess then to his Father all those who profess his name before man. And he also speaks of how the Holy Spirit will guide us and will give us the words to say in those moments of that bold proclamation, comforting us, strengthening us, giving us that wisdom in all the situations we'll encounter on how to speak the words of Jesus to those who need to hear and need to respond, those who need to come to Jesus. And that's what's going on in this. And then there's this one guy. There's always this one guy, right? And he pipes up right in the middle of Jesus speaking, teaching, warning his disciples, rebuking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of the religious rulers. And this was no lighthearted dissertation to be interrupted here, but this man just yells out from the crowd, thinking only of himself, ignoring all the verbal and the gravitational and the eternal severity of what Jesus is saying here. And he yells out across the crowd in verse 13, and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay, what? So what does that have to do with anything Jesus is talking about to this mass of people, these tens of thousands around him? Well, let's put some context to that. You see, in that day, it would have been normal for rabbis, teachers, religious rulers to settle these types of disputes between two people, even when it came down to distribution of wealth, even through an inheritance. And it was common back then, speaking of inheritance, for the eldest son to receive a double share of the inheritance. And we'll read that in Deuteronomy 21 if you want to look that up at some point. And each brother thereafter, after the double portion, would receive a portion, a single portion. And this person, yelling out amongst the crowd to Jesus, he had issue with how his father's inheritance was being distributed. Because as we all know, where there's a will, there's a relative, right? And so he shouts out to Jesus. You thought I was going to say there's a way. No. And so he shouts out to Jesus for a ruling on the field of his inheritance. This man wants satisfaction, and he's looking to Jesus. He's calling out to Jesus to decree that satisfaction. So what does Jesus do? In verses 14 and 15, still in Luke 12, Jesus does respond to that demand without giving the man an answer, but instead asking another question to him in return. It says, "Friend," verse 14, "friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus says here in short, and without addressing the rudeness or the interruption or the blurting out in the middle of the teaching, he says, "Who died and made me judge? This is not my case to oversee. This is not my case to take." And Jesus, also knowing this man's heart and what he valued above all else, he speaks to the whole crowd in general, but he's really calling out the man's real issue out in public as a warning to everybody. He says, verse 15, "Then he told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." See, Jesus didn't want to get into managing the symptoms of what's being blurted out here of the circumstance. No, he went right to the core of the issue. He went right to the heart of the matter. He didn't triage the situation. He took that man right into surgery, if you will, and he let everyone around him hear what was going on, hear that diagnosis as Jesus did his work. You see, Jesus, he wouldn't be sidetracked from his mission, and his mission was to seek and to save the lost, to speak to our hearts, and to help bring about that transformation of our hearts. And that can only be done through the saving grace of the Savior Jesus, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling this person, the crowd at large, he's speaking even through his word to us today, that it's not our situations that need changing, it's our hearts and our attitudes towards them that need adjusting. And Jesus, he's going after a big one here, a major issue that creeps up within so many of us, taking over that place, right? That place in our hearts that is reserved for him and him alone. And too many of us will think to ourselves, no, this doesn't affect me. And I say to all of those, and including myself, anyone who's thinking that, take pause, be careful, as this one does get us all at some point in our lives. And it's something that Jesus is going after here to tell us, to teach us, and to challenge us as to what do we treasure? What do we treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's Matthew 6:21. And Jesus, he sees right into this man's heart, and he sees what he treasures the most. And it wasn't justice, it was money, it was the things, stuff, right? He wanted his due and his proper. And Jesus, he wants to teach this man. He wants to teach all around. He wants to teach us today that thinking is all wrong. The stuff that we have, the money that we make, the coffers that we compile are not what defines us in the eyes of God. It may be how the world defines us, or more aptly put, maybe sizes us up against one another, but Jesus is, again, teaching an altogether different view. He's teaching a kingdom view. Jesus is teaching a clear understanding of what true treasure is and its importance and its function within the kingdom of God. And so in light of this person's blurting out, wanting a larger inheritance, more stuff, Jesus then tells the crowd a story, still in Luke 12, verse 16. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And that is how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So, okay, we have this rich man, and he has a banner year. It yields a bumper crop, right? And now he has a greater harvest than he can even store. He's abundantly blessed. So he does what? He rips down his perfectly good barns and builds bigger ones to house the overabundance in the harvest. Now, I think to myself here, why not just build additional barns? Maybe he didn't want to use up more land space. He was kind of maximizing the productivity of his footprint. I don't know. But all I can say is this does, you know, how many can relate to this? I know it's like so many of us today. I know I've been there. We have so much stuff. We have stuff, and eventually we run out of places in our homes to keep our stuff, right? So what do we do? And I'm very thankful my wife is teaching Sunday school today, or she'd be up here giving me that look and a little snicker, right? What do? We build another building, whether it be a bigger house, whether we add on a garage meant for cars but instead ends up freighted with all our stuff, or perhaps build actual barns to house all our stuff. In fact, there's an entire industry built around the housing of our stuff. Think about all the storage unit facilities around the world, right? Built with a singular purpose to house our stuff. Stuff that we had to pay for when we bought it, and now we continue to pay for it as we store it, not using it, but knowing it's there. We're keeping it, right? We know where it is if we want it, unless, of course, we forgot we even owned it. But we're still paying to store it, right? This never happened to anybody, just me. And all that to not even cover the stuff that we maybe buy on credit because we have to have that thing, right? And we got it, and it's all shiny and new, right? Until the luster fades, until the fascination subsides, and now it sits in the corner or in our basement or in our barn with the stuff or wherever, and we're still making payments on it. And let's not forget about another big business that's emerged since the surplus of all our stuff. We've got thrift stores, we've got, what do they call them now, upcycling centers, places like Goodwill and the like, and they're even selling gift cards now, so you can buy stuff that was once someone else's stuff, right? And when you're tired of that stuff, you can donate it back so it could be someone else's stuff at another time. And I will confess, here it is, I'm truly thankful that my bride has a lot of grace for me, because she knows of all the stuff that I've accumulated over the years, and to be more specific, nerdy Star Wars collectible stuff. Stuff that serves really no practical purpose whatsoever, but it's cool. And back then, years ago, I just had to have it. I had to have it. It was, my hands were sticky, I grabbed it, it was mine. And amid the craziness of the acquisition, I made her a promise. I said, all right, Amanda, because I was trying to also get out of trouble here. I made her a promise, and I said, I promised that if any of the stuff I bought ever had to be sold, it would be worth more someday than what I paid for it when I bought it. And so far, I do believe what I said was true, okay? And I'll verify that, and I'll report back to you as soon as I sell some of it. So as you can see, this message is as much or maybe more so for me as it is for you. To heed that warning of Jesus of the dangers of materialism and the love of money, as anything that takes up that space in our hearts and edges our Savior off the throne of our lives. That's his rightful place. It's not ours to take from him. To do what with? Like to focus on the temporal, on the things, on the stuff. If we do that, that ends up becoming a huge downfall for us later on. And I'm speaking about when we all enter into eternity. And as the word says in Daniel 5, when we're at that time, we're weighed, we're measured, and we'll be found wanting because we were storing it all up down here. So go back to our rich man in the story. There's a couple of things to note. The word does not say that his bumper crop was ill-gotten gain. The story seems to depict a hardworking man, a diligent man, and in his diligent labors, God sees fit to bless him abundantly. Now, why would I say that part, that God blessed him abundantly? They didn't note that. Well, because the man may have been diligent in the farming of his land, may have been diligent in the planting of the crops, but from that point on, it's all God. It's all God. There's not one thing beyond that the man can do about it without God providing the rain or the sunshine or the right weather conditions. All that work would have been for naught. And it's a big point that Jesus is making here, one of many, that the man thought he was in control over all his things, over his whole process, but he left out one major component in his calculations. He can't control all the variables, especially, as the word says, how long he's going to live. That's 100%, 100% in God's hands, just like the right growing conditions for the crops. And it's not within the rich man or our span of control. That's where God says to him, "You fool, this very night, your life is demanded of you." And I don't want us to miss the severity of God calling this man a fool here. Again, context, what's God saying when he calls this man a fool? Well, let's look to the word. Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Goes on to say they're corrupt, they have done abominable works, there's no one who does good. So is God calling this man a fool for working hard and having possessions and wealth and bumper crops or even building those bigger barns? No. No, he's not. Is God saying there's something wrong with having possessions or wealth? That's also no. Remember the parable of the talents. Some have, some are given more than others, as God sees fit to bless them according to their abilities. But what is God saying here? Why would he call that man a fool? Well, because that man did not consider anyone but himself. No one but himself throughout that whole story, throughout his decisions he was making, decisions about his wealth, his stuff, and what to do with it, and where to put it all. God wasn't in the equation. Others weren't in the equation. And if you just read over verses 17 and 19 in Mark 12, count up all the I's and all the my's that there are, and there's several. And then notice there wasn't a single thy or thine to be had there. And that's another big part of Jesus' message in this parable. All things come from and will return to God. Without God, we have nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. And this realization is nowhere to be found in this rich fool's planning. He was, in his mind, doing all of this on his own, in his own strength. This is all me. I've got this. Providing all the stuff for himself through his own works, and then left God out entirely. And now again, don't hear me wrong. God wants us to enjoy that which he has provided for us. His word says in 1 Timothy 6:17, where we are not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But it says, who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. So enjoy the stuff, but let's not put our trust in it. Think about who Jesus was even addressing in this crowd. Yes, there were religious rulers there, Pharisees, those who would be considered rich or wealthy by the material, by the monetary standards. But the main group of people Jesus was addressing were not the 1%ers or even the 10%ers as we would define as rich. In fact, there were all classes of people throughout those tens of thousands of people, from the poor to the lower to the middle to the upper working class to the wealthy to the well-to-do. And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, this warning is for all you rich people and the rest can ignore this." No, that is not what he's saying, because when Jesus speaks, he speaks to us all, right? Okay, because again, Jesus isn't focusing on the stuff. He's focused on what? Our hearts. Okay? Specifically, the condition of our hearts in relation to his own. And so here, we have the warning of Jesus, and Jesus is giving this warning in this parable to the rich fool, that for all your planning, for all your working, for all your building, all your rebuilding, for all your storing up so that you can kick back and you can relax, you're not sharing. Right? Dare I say, maybe you're hoarding, and that's not what I blessed you for, that you would just store it all up and not use it for my kingdom through helping and loving others with your abundance. Y'all still with me? He's challenging us that our hearts in those moments that may not be completely focused on him, and therefore we are not being as generous as the Lord God is generous. And here it is. We work all this time. We work all this effort, and we're saving and saving and saving for later, right? Work all like crazy to accumulate it, and we haven't really enjoyed it yet because we're waiting for that retirement. We're anticipating that we can kick back later, and then what? Well, Malcolm Forbes says, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? You guys have heard that? Well, if we were to put that in the context of what the word says in Luke 12, verse 20, that might read a little differently. It says, he who dies with the most toys dies. And someone else gets all your toys because they can't come with you, right? And Jesus, through this parable, he's asking us today, he's challenging us today, what do our hearts treasure most? It's like Jack Sparrow's compass, right? It points only to the thing that he wants most. And I never saw that compass in any of the movies. You know I've watched them all, right? Never seen it point to God once in all the times I've watched them, and I've watched them a lot. You see, God, he's given us everything we need in order to do this thing here on earth that we call life. God is able to bless us abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having everything we need will abound in every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. So the main issue of this parable is not wealth. Rather, it's our attitude towards obtaining it and how we will use it once we have it. Make sense? What are we doing with what God has so abundantly given to us? And that's Jesus' point. It's not ours. It's been provided by God. So are we then focused on the provider, or are we keeping our eyes and our hands on the provision, right? What are we laying up, and where are we laying it up? And that's the challenge. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and the rust destroy, and where the thieves, they break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor the rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? That's the full section of Matthew 16, 9 through 21. And that's why God called that rich man a fool. He spent all that earthly time of his laying up treasures that are here on earth and of earth, and not spending that time doing all the work he could with those resources for the kingdom, putting those abundant resources to kingdom use, building up the church instead of his own storehouses, feeding and clothing and providing for the poor and for the needy, supporting the local and the international outreach ministries, right? And still perfectly okay keeping for himself and his families. He didn't mention a family or anything, but for us in this case, right? But still giving generously as God gives generously. And it's God who's given us everything in the first place, right? Amen? 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness. I key in on everything required for life and godliness. What does that mean? Well, God gives us everything we need to sustain life through his generous provision, right? Our daily bread. And God also gives us the full teaching and the instruction of what to do with that. And he's entrusted us with, what he's entrusted us with, found within the pages of his word. Excuse me. And Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the knowledge of his word, on how to apply his teachings, how to walk in faith and obedience, and being generous in all things. So when God gives us everything, God not only gives us the provision, but he also gives us the pathway of living out a life that mirrors that image of God and serves his kingdom by loving others as he first loved us. So our challenge for today, with a little bit of introspection for each one of us personally, is how are we all doing with that? This isn't a judgment. This is how are we doing. Take inventory of that. With a little bit of Matthew 6 and a little bit of Daniel 5, how are we dealing with that? How are we measuring up on weighed and measured as to what, where, and when we should be laying things up? What are our treasures? Are they in the horizontal, or are they being stored up in the vertical? You see, we only have so much time allotted to us. We only get so many rotations around the sun before we're face-to-face with the sun, right? And when we're young, we'll always say there's still time. When we get older, we start counting the years that may remain over the years spent and become much more thankful with each day we get. And in either case, as the word says, with all the fussing and with all the planning and the storing up horizontally, our lives may be demanded of us this day vertically. That is to say, God decides. God decides when our first day is, when our last day is, and there's not much we can do to change that in between. The word says in Matthew 5:36 that we cannot even change a single hair on our head to white or black. And in Luke 12:7 it says that God has all the hairs on our heads numbered, which is real easy for God to do for me. So what makes us think that we have any control over how many days we have to live or what day we're going to die? So with that clear understanding in mind, what are we doing about it? That's the question. That's the challenge. What are we doing with the provision, right? The riches that God has bestowed upon us. Who are they serving? Rather, who are we serving with those resources? Are we giving generously and joyously back to God with our offerings, our first fruits, our abundance? Are we using that which God has entrusted us to serve the weak, the needy, the poor? Are we using not only our finances, but our stuff, all of our resources, all of our time, everything entrusted to us to further the work of the kingdom? How are we using our time? I just said that, in service to God. How are we giving to God as generously as God has given to us? And these are a lot of loaded questions, I know. A lot to think about, a lot to take in, and then decide where those adjustments in our lives need to be, those adjustments that need to be made, right? Are we giving and living sacrificially, or are we only giving moderately, maybe even covering what we'll call the 10% rule? I'm not chasing money here. And if we went into that, which is a whole separate teaching, and we will have that at some point, that 10% doesn't even really cover the tithe, if you will. I would rather stick with what the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 9:6-12, where the word speaks of the motivations for giving, not necessarily the amount. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is always able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now to the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So in our generosity, we're both walking in obedience to God and at the very same time thanking Him. We're thanking Him for all His many blessings in our lives. And the blessings that aren't, they're not just monetary, they're not just material, but I speak of also all the spiritual blessings that we receive as we study and we follow His word and as we walk in accordance to the leading of the Holy Spirit and model that example that was set before us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And yes, just as Jesus did, we're going to have those kind of days. There'll be days where we'll be ridiculed by the world for following the ways of Jesus over that of mankind. by taking the road less traveled rather than the one that leads to the bank or the mall or the car dealership or the marina, right? Forgiving sacrificially instead of storing it all up for ourselves for that someday when we've decided finally that the work is done and now we can kick back and relax. I got to say it. I've been all over the spectrum, and I got to say it, brothers and sisters, as long as we are children of the Most High God and breath is still in us, the work is never done. The work is never done. Each and every day, we should be living our lives for the kingdom. And each and every day, we should be doing our utmost for His highest, lest we be called home that very day and leave that work undone. There will be easy days, and there will be hard days. That's a fact. There will be days when giving is easy, giving and sacrificing of our time, our treasure, our talents, right? Days where it comes at a cost even. But each day, we need to remember 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Leo Tolstoy, he once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with his lot, and he wanted more of everything. And one day he received a novel offer, okay, for 1,000 rubies. He could buy all the land he could walk around in a day. The only catch in the deal was that he had to be back at his starting point where he started by sundown, okay? And early the next morning, he started out, he was walking at a fast pace, well into the afternoon. At that point, he realized that his greed had taken him far from his original starting point, and so he quickened his pace. He's on the hustle now. As the sun began to sink low below the horizon, and then he came within sight of that finish line, and gasping for breath, heart pounding, he called upon every bit of strength that he had left, and he staggered and he fell across the finish line just before the sun disappeared. And then he immediately collapsed. He died. In a few minutes, he was dead. And afterwards, his servant dug for him a grave, which was not much over 6 feet long by 3 feet wide. So the moral of the story is, how much land does a man need for that, right? I mean, Forrest Gump's mama once said that you only need so much for living and the rest is for showing off. And I think his mama got close on that with one exception. The rest is for serving the Lord. Okay? So let us all search our hearts this day. Let's take that inventory, not of our stuff, but how we can be using it all better, right? And in obedience to our Savior and our King, Jesus. For the saving of souls, for the feeding of the hungry, the caring of for the sick, and in all things, furthering the kingdom of God here on this earth as we await the return of our Savior and our King, Jesus. Amen? Amen? So let me close with this. I've learned this, and I can't say it without crying. Learned this the hard way. You will never feel any closer to God as you will than when you're serving others. When you're imitating Christ and when you're putting His word and His example into action, not for anything in return, but for the blessing that you give others, that just like you've been blessed, to bless others as you have been so richly blessed, and in so doing, so selflessly and so humbly, God is going to meet you there in that moment in your service and in your obedience to Him. Oh, man, and He will. He's going to pour into you that much more, to the point of overflowing, both in thankfulness for your serving Him and so that you may serve Him all the more with your abundance that He has poured into you. And on that day, when we meet God face to face in heaven, we're going to hear those most precious words that we all long to hear from our Father, where His Lord said to Him in Matthew 25:23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing teaching. Your word. Amen. Amen. Good. All right. That's it. That's enough. Let's stand together. Let's do some worship. Let's just thank Jesus and praise to him. Let's do that.